So let's jump into Acts chapter 10. I'm going to talk through the entire chapter, and we should be done probably around 11:30. And so I'll talk as fast as I can. It's a great story. It's soon after, of course, 10 chapters in from the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost Sunday. All those things have already happened. And now the believers, the followers of Jesus, are putting all the pieces together and listening to God's direction as he sends them into places in their country at that time, in those places where they can begin building bridges to those who want to love and follow Jesus. And that's our text here today. We in the church say we believe that God loves the world, for God so loved the world. We believe that. And then I'm assuming we can say that he loves everyone, and Jesus came to deliver that message. He came to tell us to love others as he loved us, and it sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds practical, but we all know how difficult it is sometimes to love some people and to love those who are different than we are, to love people who see things differently, to love people who act differently. Today, let's talk about how uncomfortable it is to think of loving certain people. So just go ahead and bring to mind, are there certain people in your life or in your circle that you just find hard to love? In fact, you may even find it hard to even like them, or you don't want to love, or you think you can't love someone. This story in Acts chapter 10 is a powerful story. It just gets right to the core of the fact that we all have preferences. We all have comfort zones. In a large church like this, a good chance you'll find several things that will touch your heart, that'll grab your interest, as well as some things that are not necessarily your favorite. But there's enough here that keeps you anchored in a church, this church, and in some way your needs are met, your preferences are for the most part satisfied, but there's a comfort zone we all have, and we all have a different one, where we just like certain things our way, and we just like certain people, and we like a certain doctrinal camp, and if everybody else doesn't line up in that camp, then we get a little crazy. I've tried to think of a word, but the other words aren't as nice as crazy, so we'll just go with crazy for now. And I think it grieves, I'm telling you, I believe it grieves God when people who follow Jesus, who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think it grieves Jesus when we all don't act in unity, and when we have to decide that my view on something is better than yours, or you're wrong and I'm right, and that is exactly, let me tell you what that is. I don't like to talk about the devil, because if you talk about him, he might show up. So I've never been one that likes to, mention him. But let me tell you what, some of the behaviors that take place today between Christians, it used to be between politicians and people that are, just didn't like each other for whatever reason. Oh, no. Now the church took a cue from the playbook of the culture, and now we're not liking each other. We're disagreeing over doctrinal things. That's absurd. But we're doing it, and we fall into this typical pattern of, well, I can't like you because, or I have no use for you because. Jesus does not give us that option. And in Acts 10, we're going to get this great message that takes place between Peter and Cornelius. Gary Haugen is the founder of the International Justice Mission, and he said this. He humorously admitted that on a good day, I find myself extending love to people that I like, people who like me, and people who are like me. And he says, I wonder if Jesus and I are interested in the same things. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter deals with this issue, a huge divide that still existed between Jews and Gentiles. And to say there were uncomfortable situations is an understatement. And the discomfort that the Jews had with the Gentiles still at that point, it was beginning to soften because of what Jesus had done. But now it's in the hands of the disciples. The Old Testament had promised blessings to the Jew and the Gentile. And in the New Testament, and in this story today, we see the conversion that takes place of the Gentiles. And it's very, very compelling story. Let me begin reading it in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read quite a bit. You can follow along with me, or you can pull up out your device or Bible, whatever, if you want to do it that way. Here we go, chapter 10 of Acts. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. He was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. Any of us would. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa to find Peter. Now, in the meantime, as they're on their way to Joppa, the next day, Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, and Peter had gone up on the roof to pray. It was about noon. He didn't know this was happening yet. And he was hungry. So while a meal was being prepared, he goes up on the flat roof to pray. And he falls into a trance. Maybe he had a dream, maybe took a quick nap, whatever it is. He falls into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet held by its four corners was being lowered toward him. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And Peter, "No, Lord, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. The sheet came down, all sorts of animals and reptiles, and God saying, "Get up, Peter, and go eat them." The same vision. Peter was perplexed. What could the vision mean? And just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzled over the vision he'd had, the Holy Spirit says to him, "There are three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry," God says, "because I have sent them." They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout, God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. The holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. It's a fascinating, fascinating story. A Gentile was a person who worshiped God but was not a convert to Judaism. And history records that Gentiles had some appreciation for the habits and practices of the Jews, even though they were not Jews and did not intend to become a Jew. There had been times when Jewish men had married Gentile women, were told to divorce their wives because they were not Jewish. A few would not drink wine or eat food that had been prepared by a Gentile. It is said to never help a Gentile woman in labor because she's giving birth to another Gentile and bringing a Gentile into the world. That's how sharp this divide was. This is how fierce this disagreement was between Jews and Gentiles. And Acts chapter 10 exists because we're getting a story of what happens when God says, "Enough, I'm going to send a Gentile and a Jew to be together and to find out they truly are one. One in me, one in Christ." And that's exactly what's happening here, so we can get this right, so we can do the right thing, so we can be true to Scripture. The early church leaders, such as Peter, were spreading the news of Jesus that everyone was included. Now, they believed that, but they hadn't quite had to practice it. Interesting point, just a side note. We find ourselves probably week after week in church, and there's a lot of things we do believe, but we find it hard to do something with it. So I would agree with what has been said. I agree with what the Bible has said about something. And the idea is that when we leave our rooms, that we do something about what we say we believe, but we find it difficult sometimes to follow through. That's not uncommon. It's the human condition, but hopefully Acts chapter 10 begins to nudge us off high center in case we're holding back, wondering, what do we do? How do we act to those who see things differently, who view things differently? And these early church leaders, such as Peter, were spreading the news of Jesus, that everyone was included, that God loved everyone, that Jesus came for everyone. And God is now showing the church that the Jewish idea that anyone not conforming to their national standards of purity could not be saved, that was no longer valid. That was no longer true. So the old distinctions and religious barriers that had divided people for centuries were being torn down. The walls were coming down. Jesus had come and in essence said, no more religion, no more legalism, no more hierarchy, no more distinctives. Paul would declare in Galatians, there's now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. If I could ask you to memorize a verse this week, it would be this one in Galatians. There's now neither Jew nor Greek. Let's just add to that list. Slave nor free, black or white, young or old. Make the list long. You know, make your list long. There's now no distinction here. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why I find it completely absurd when Jesus' followers get so heatedly in disagreement and heated arguments because they see Scripture a little differently than someone else. And folks, I'm just telling you, we took a cue out of the political playbook somewhere in the last 10 years. And I, as you know, some of you have been happy about that. We're not going to bring it in here. If you want to deal with your politics, you do it out there. In here, we're going to learn what Jesus would have us do as his followers. And by the way, as citizens of the United States of America, that will frame that. That's what will form that. So that's why we do what we do. Now, that was what was happening for Peter. Now, Cornelius is a centurion. He's a centurion that was in command of 100 soldiers. They are typically spoken of positively in the New Testament, frankly, but the first Gentile Jesus ministered to happened to be a centurion. And it was a centurion at the crucifixion, standing next to Jesus, who said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Cornelius has a vision as well. An angel of God appears to him, tells him to send some men to Joppa, find a man named Peter. He's lodging by the seaside with a tanner. Now, what's interesting, you could not find a more unclean person than a tanner who skinned animals all day long and dealt with the blood of animals. Just so, that's just not coincidental. That was just part of this incredible miracle that God was going to perform. So they send him looking for Peter, and they said he would be found living at the seashore, and he is living with a tanner there by the sea. It's noon the next day before an angel appears to Peter and lets him in on what's going on. And Peter has this vision about the sheet coming down. This happened 4 times. And the men who had been sent by Cornelius show up about that time. So in other words, Peter's now been shown, he got the lesson for it. The sheet came down, went back up 4 times, loaded with animals, and God is saying, you can eat any of them you want to. And Peter at first is going, no. I still follow the devout Jewish rules of what we can and cannot eat. And Cornelius and his men show up. And Peter invites them in. It was much easier for a Jew to have Gentiles stay in their home than it was for Jews to stay in a Gentile home, but not Peter. And the next day, they take Peter back with them to Joppa. God is up to something. 2 men, 2 very unique visions, and God's bringing them together that we may be one. The early church leaders, such as Peter, were spreading the news that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was here for all of us, that everyone was included, that God loved everyone, that Jesus came for all of us. And the Jewish idea that anyone not conforming to their national standards of purity could not be saved. It wouldn't save us any longer. The old distinctions and religious barriers that had been built by people in those days are now being torn down. No more religion, no more legalism, no more hierarchy, no more distinctives. Paul would declare in Galatians, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. That is who we are. That's who the Bible says we are. And that's why we need to believe that, walk out here and act like we are, because there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus, all of us. And with every body of Christ gathered today, we're one with them. We may never know them. We may not see them until we get to heaven, but we are one with people who've gathered today around the world, worshiping and exalting Jesus. And Jesus plus anything is not Jesus. Both men had their convictions and their principles about things. Both had a vision, but it wouldn't matter until they decided to do what they'd been told to do in those moments. Verse 28, it says, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. That's Peter. It's in Acts 10:15. Do not call impure anything God has made clean. And then in Acts 10:34 and 35, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, when he says men, he's talking about mankind. He's talking about all of us. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts us from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So just for a quick review before we close, what do we know about Cornelius? We know he was a devout, God-fearing man and a follower of Christ. He was attracted to Jewish ethics and theology and worship, but he was a Gentile. He worships God, but he's not a convert to Judaism. And some Christian Jews believe that a non-Jew had to convert to Judaism first in order to then follow Jesus. So it's not a new trend that oftentimes Christians, churches, put an extra step or two in there between a person's desire for Jesus and the ability for them to find him. And that's exactly what was going on here. You've got to take these steps. You've got to come through our party, our Judaism. You've got to come through our traditions. You've got to come through our wisdom. And then maybe you can find Jesus. And I know I sound grumpy today. I'm not grumpy. I'm really not. I'm grumpy because I've got to go to another Thunder game with my wife today. And she'll stand right here. And she yells. I mean, Gil just, she'll say, he's going to hear her. Whatever his name is, I get it all wrong. I never can say it right. No, I'm not grumpy today. I'm really not. Okay, I'm just joking. She's going to kill me for saying that. We are loyal Thunder fans. Cornelius was this devout, God-fearing man, but he was not a follower at that point of Jesus. He worships, but he's not converted to Judaism. But we also know that he was generous. No need to say more about that. He was generous. He was praying. Cornelius says, 4 days ago, I was praying. What if we all decided this week, let's just take, if all of Crossings would take 3 or 4 days and every day just pray, Lord, help us be one. Help us know what being one looks like. Help us know what being one can do in a congregation and in churches around this city and around the country. What happens when we're willing to be one? And that's what Jesus was showing Cornelius and Peter. Oh, you're not as different as you think you are. And he was praying, and Cornelius was humble. You know how humble he was, it's because when Peter finally shows up, it's Cornelius who falls at the feet of Peter. He's a humble man, but we also know he's spiritually hungry. And all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. That's verse 33. And so here's how Peter responded. Peter also was a devout follower of Christ. He had his ups and downs, but he was on fire for Jesus and could not help but live as Christ had taught him to live and to tell others about him. And when God said, kill and eat, remember the sheep and the animals on it, God says, kill and eat. Peter says, no way. I've never eaten anything profane or unclean. And in Mark 17, maybe he had just forgotten for a moment that Jesus has said, all foods are clean now. All foods are clean. Always thought that would please God to not, you know, linger into or rumble into some kind of a food habit. There were certain things that were clean. You couldn't eat certain things. But now that Jesus has come, what this text is showing us, that we're all one in Christ. All one in Christ. Peter was a servant. Whatever it took to talk about Jesus, he would do it. He was praying as he's praying, God prepares to stretch him, to put him in a discomfort zone and remind him, all that stuff I showed you on that sheet, it's okay now. You can eat it. And no more holding the Gentiles at arm's length because they didn't practice like we did on the Jewish side of things. He was a servant. He was a man of prayer. He was humble. He was spiritually determined, absolutely determined that he would obey what God had shown him in that vision, and that he would finally learn that there's now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Because of Christ, we are now one. What a gift this is that God would put this in the scriptures for us to learn what it looks like to be one, and the fact that his call to us as followers of Jesus has always been, may they be one. That doesn't mean we're all gonna agree on everything, but it means we're going to make the right thing the right thing. We're gonna make the principles are gonna be the core. We're gonna have convictions that are different, but we're not gonna let those divide us. Two men, both out of their comfort zones. God was building a bridge that the cross was for everyone. Like Peter, we often shun people who see things differently. And again, we're living at a time where you're just wrong and somebody else is right. Peter gets a nudge from God to let go of the past. Cornelius wasn't a Jew, but he was devout. The Bible says God rewards those who seek him. And both of these men wanted the same thing. Max Lucado wrote some thoughts on this very text, and I'll read them and then we will close. Here's what he says. How many pulpit hours have been wasted on preaching the trivial? That stung. How many churches have tumbled at the throes of minuscuity? How many leaders have saddled their pet peeves and drawn their swords of bitterness and launched into a battle against brethren over issues that are not worth discussing? So close to the cross, but so far from Christ. We specialize in I am right rallies. We write books about what the other does wrong. We major in finding gossip and becoming experts at unveiling the weaknesses of others. We split into little huddles, then God forbid we split again. Are our differences that divisive? Are our opinions that obtrusive? Are our walls that wide? Is it that possible? Is it that it's possible to find a common cause? May they all be one, Jesus said. One. Not one in groups of 2,000, but one in one. One church, one faith, one Lord. Not Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, just Christian. No denominations, no hierarchies, no traditions, just Jesus. And I believe God honors that, and he honors churches, he honors people who follow him, when we are just going to be sure and make clear that every day it's going to be about just Jesus. Because we will constantly be poked and prodded to fix somebody or set them straight according to our views, our ideas. And that's where things begin to break down. This is interesting. I'll close with this phrase. Cornelius left his comfort zone by inviting a Christ follower to his home. Peter left his comfort zone by accepting the invitation. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and after I pray, as we do each week, our prayer teams will be at the front of all of our rooms, and we'd be delighted to pray with you about anything that's on your mind, and it may have nothing to do with what I've said today, But maybe there's something on your mind, on your heart that's heavy. You walked into your room with it, and we would love to pray with you if you have time. So as everyone leaves the room, you come toward the front of your room, and there'll be prayer teams and pastors available there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being on this side of things in the Scripture, in the New Testament. Father, we thank you that the great record was kept so we might know how this all unfolded, that we might know the price that has been paid for our freedom and our forgiveness. Father, thank you for reminding us we have a tendency as humans to fall into comfort zone Christianity. Lord, we continue to pray, as you've already been doing at Crossings, we're okay being uncomfortable. Stretch us. Make us uncomfortable. Because we believe that everybody ought to know Jesus, that everybody ought to know they're loved. So many people around us don't know that anybody loves them. Father, may we continue to be a bright light in this city that will simply let people know Jesus really loves us and he loves everyone. May we be one. May we celebrate together. May we worship in praise of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Have a great day.